Corinthians. And it is going to be a little emotional for me to finish up this long series we've been doing together in 1 Corinthians called Culture versus Christianity, where we've been really exploring everything, many things anyway, that the early church was going through. Melanie, you guys enjoy. And so but as we get into this next passage, maybe you can guess what the passage is, but it's, if you ask this question, what's the most famous wedding passage that there is? How many of you who are married had 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your wedding ceremony? Okay, and so one of my favorite memories, a guy got talked into... And so, how many can remember here? But I remember one of those. Have you ever had that experience where you're in the movie theater and you're the only one that laughs loud? You know, and everyone, and you look around, and it's like, I've had that experience a couple times. You know, are you serious? Nobody gets this? Nobody appreciates the depth of genius in this humor here? And I remember watching a movie that I will allude to here, but can't really endorse unless you watch the TV version. You know, you get there, you're told it's a romantic comedy and a little more romantic than comedy. But anyway, so these two clowns are sitting in the church betting on whether, you know, all these bets, what's going to happen at this wedding that they've crashed. And, you know, first one, I bet she's a crier. No way. You know, and then the bride starts crying, so he gives the guy $20. And so, and then the priest invites one of the bridesmaids to come up and read and do the scripture reading. And so one guy looks over and he's all, 1 Corinthians, no way, Colossians, you know, and so she gets up there and she starts reading. And so I just start busting up. As somebody that's done many weddings and is always trying to counsel, couples through helping find a scripture passage that fits their personality, that says what they want to say. And you know, you've been to weddings and I'm always doing what they did. I wonder which passage it's going to be. You know, 1 Corinthians, are they going to go for the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, you know, two are better than one, you know, that's always a good one, you know, and so in my mind, I'm all doing that, so I just snort up my Coke through my popcorn, you know, when I go, 1 Corinthians or Colossians, this passage that we're going to look at in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is, you can say what you want about the Apostle Paul. He can be a tough read sometimes. He doesn't use punctuation. He doesn't really do the periods very, very well. I mean, he can have run-on sentences and zig and zag through his letters, you know, from one topic to another. And sometimes it just takes a little practice following him. And so, but these letters, there's a reason they're what we call inspired, because these are the letters that carried the early church through the first 300 years with not a lot of institutionalism or organization or any of those things. And so people relied on hearing from God through these letters like 1 Corinthians. And it's what inspired and built up the kingdom of God because of these writings. And this next chapter is Paul at his best. I mean, it's amazing the way he wordsmiths these next couple paragraphs that we're going to look at. And it's so funny to me that, because he's not even talking about anything close to marriage. He covers marriage great in chapter 7. He's talking about a whole another, you know, just the ordinary parts of life here in chapter 13. But because of the eloquence, the depth of human emotion that comes out of this passage and the way it reflects the heart of God, it has become, I mean, what everybody wants to center their marriage relationship around. And that's why it's in so many weddings. And so we're talking today about ego versus agape. And so a couple of Greek words to throw at you. And it's probably no surprise to you that the word in Greek for I, or me, myself and I, is ego. Where we get our word ego from. And why we can be, you know, what's a description of being self-centered. It is the word for I in Greek. And agape is one of the words, and you're going to learn all of them here in a little bit in the Greek. But it's the one that the New Testament grabs a hold of to explain the kind of love that God has for us that He wants us to experience. And if you remember last week, Paul is doing his best to help this congregation, this church that he got off to a good start, that's really gone off the rails, to get into a place of unity where they've all sort of become all about themselves. And last week we talked about spiritual gifts and how when you have a relationship with God, He gives you certain gifts for the building up of the church that aren't supposed to be about you. But in this church, they had become about the individuals. And Paul is trying to get them back on track, saying this isn't about ego. This is about building others up. So don't be pursuing these gifts for the wrong reasons for yourself. In fact, let me tell you what you should be pursuing. And I will show you the most excellent way of that pursuit, is the way he finishes that chapter, and now is how he begins this next one. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. We looked at all 20 of those gifts last week of prophecy, tongues, faith, knowledge, all these things that he's referring to now. Giving was one of the gifts. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. None of it matters. The end goal is love. These are all these gifts are means to building up others and caring for others around us. They mean nothing if they don't end up somehow with benefiting others. If it's all just to bring attention to ourselves, you can be the most gifted speaker, you can be the most charitable charitable person, philanthropist is the word I was looking for. That just wasn't coming to me quick enough. The most amazing philanthropist, giving away tons of money. But if you're doing it just to draw attention to yourself, it's empty. There's nothing that you've gained in that. But he goes on to explain how love finds, and it's agape love that he's talking about. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And we're gonna go back through those words in excruciating detail here in a second. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Because these are means to an end. And when love is ultimately fulfilled, these things are going to go away. Love is the only thing that's going to stand and remain. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And now, it just makes you feel like you're just back at that wedding. I mean, it's almost impossible now to read that passage without feeling you're at a wedding. But Paul is not talking about romance here. There's another word for romantic love that describes that. What he's talking about is good, old-fashioned, godly, unconditional, agape love. And we're going to We're going to explore that here. But before that, I want you to really know the kind of love he's not talking about, because the advantage that Greek has over many other languages, including our own, is how specific it was. And it just fascinates me. If you like math, if you're one of those math, I've always been a math guy. It's part of my engineering background, I guess. But I just fell in love with Greek because of how mathematically specific it is. And it's got terms for everything. You don't have to be confused about anything. And it's so helpful. And things can get so jumbled up in translations and things. And sometimes it's really helpful to go back to the original language and really sort out what is God trying to reveal to us and tell us about Himself. If you really want to go in depth on this topic, great read. C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves. In fact, it's the one C.S. Lewis work that I know of where you can hear it in his voice. He did a audio book of this one. And it's really cool to hear his own voice going through his own words. It's a pretty cool deal if you're a C.S. Lewis fan. The Four Loves. So the first one, so two of these appear in the New Testament, two don't. Storge doesn't appear in the New Testament of the Bible. But this is the word that was used for family love. And the first three of these are the ones that come easy, that come naturally. I mean, you don't have to work for these. But then when you get to that last one, whew, that's when the work begins. But that's the one that God is calling us into. So storge, family love. Okay, your kid is born. All right, look at the little Zoe back from the hospital. She'd kill me if she knew I was talking to her. All right. And that's when we brought back Evie from the hospital, three little girls. Okay. This was the day when I'm all, this is what love feels like? This is an interesting emotion. This is storge just took over. I mean, it was, I've never had to try to love those, even sometimes they can drive me nuts. It's always in there. You're naturally motivated, and you get all you, those of you who are parents know this, or whether you're aunts or uncles, or shoot, whether you got that pet chihuahua you're in love with. I mean, that's become part of the family. Family love, that bond you have with another personality, another person, because they're family. You're bonded together. It's a love you just don't have to work for. I mean, it just comes in naturally. So that's the first kind of love to understand the saint, what we're talking about. But to be aware of how key it is in our life and how strong it is. And so many times we can say, well, you know, I love, this is such a powerful love that I'm experiencing. It gets more powerful than that. Philia. This is the root of it, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So this was just last night, hanging out at the pool hall with having fun in our guys' night. And every guy here, I get so much out of hanging out with. I mean, I can have a blast doing just about anything, and I could. It wouldn't be boring for me, but I could bore you to tears with going down the line and telling you about what every personality up there brings to me. And so, well, let's see, who's not here? We'll pick on guys that aren't here. So, Nick and Toby couldn't be here. So, Nick Selby. I mean, he is somebody that I can always rely on for encouragement. And just always great conversation. I mean, the guy's a math genius. I mean, that's what he does. He's a math teacher, professor. But he's just that laugh that he brings. And you guys that know Nick, I mean, you can't be down around a guy like Nick. I can always rely on, he's gonna lift me up. He's gonna make me feel better about life going on around me. And all these guys have their gifts and strengths. But it's this bond. You don't have to try to love these guys. I don't have to try. It just happens because of what they bring to me. But that's what brotherly friendship is like. It's kind of a two-way street. I mean, even in storge, in family love. I mean, they just bring these emotions to you. It's very, you're just overwhelmed with it. Friendship. It just, there's this encouragement, this bond, this sense of community and fun that gives back to me. And so that's what motivates me to want to hang out with these guys. I have a great time. It's not tough for me to do. And this word shows up quite a bit in the New Testament, but it's always talking about those human relationships, those friendships between each other that we have, that we enjoy. Next kind of love goes a little further. So romantic love. So I wish I had something to show you from this weekend there, but this one has to go back to, it was like anniversary. Doggone it, we're due for a date night. But I mean, getting motivated for, okay, see, I mean, you know, where the root word of, you know, this is where we get, you know, all kinds of words for love from the root word eros, you know, from the Greek, you know, and that's the god of romantic love back in Greek mythology. And so, but again, this is a really easy love to have. I mean, this just sort of happens. I see those, you know, big brown eyes and that cute ponytail, and I just like get super distracted, you know. And so all I want to do is chase her around the church now. Around the, and so, and it's a great love to have. But again, I got so many things coming back to me because of and motivating me to love my wife and to experience that romantic love. It's the sensuous love, that sensual love that drives us towards, you know, that intimacy, that bond that we have with the person we're in love with. However, there's tons of rewards that come with that. It's a very, like all these first three kinds of loves, they're all very balanced. There's lots of it in it for me. I get a lot out of my love, my romantic feelings for my wife. Huge return. So that was our Brooklyn trip, where almost a year ago, we went for our church planning training seminar in Brooklyn. And so it's kind of a work trip, but it turned out to be, and that's right in front of the Manhattan skyscape right there, but that just turned out to be one of the most romantic trips. I mean, so yeah, so a pastor and his wife going to, you know, talk about church planning. You know, I mean, it doesn't get any more romantic than that for us, I guess. But we had such a great time. It's one of my favorite memories. So it's amazing how much love we experience. The way we interpret love, this has nothing to do with anything that Paul's talking about. He's talking about agape, this unconditional love. No return on your investment. An eternal reward, but no reward now. Nothing coming back to you. Purely no strings, unconditional. And when you look at that image of Christ on the cross, He gave it all. No strings. Remember some of His last words that day was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Here He's praying for those that are doing this to Him. And so, I mean, He loved those that were hurting Him. He loves us who tend to forget Him and to take and to disregard Him and to make Him a very low priority in our life. And yet the love keeps coming. It keeps snowballing. No matter what we do or how we respond, His love is purely unconditional. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about. Let's break it down. Let's break down the way he, and it helps me to build a little matrix here. These are all the descriptors of agape that Paul uses. I mean, that short little passage is filled with, I mean, how many? That's 20 terms, 16 terms right there. talk so much about math, I'll get it right. And so, patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not dishonoring, not self-seeking. It's like I'm overwhelmed after the first one. Okay? That is the kind of love that God overwhelms us unconditionally. No matter how we respond, no matter what our history's been, no matter what our plans to live for Him are going to be, He's always going to be the same. He's always going to overwhelm us with His unconditional love that looks, sounds, and feels like all those words. A few months ago, we looked at this passage. I don't know if you remember in our Love Rules series, but I was looking back at that. We were looking at this passage from God's point of view, experiencing this kind of love, and talking about how until we experience this kind of love, it gets really tough to give it away. But today we're talking about giving this kind of love away and learning to love like this. And this is when I was alluding to how tough this was going to be. Well, I wasn't kidding. But how? Here's the big challenge is how can we bring God's love into our lives and the lives around us? And so I went through and did this exercise and look at me, don't look at the screen. Okay. And so these aren't the right answers up on the board, okay? 100 people surveyed, you know, top 16 answers are on the board. These aren't the right answers. These are just my, one person surveyed. These are my potential answers. See the question marks? I want to ask you guys to think about, okay, who in your life needs your patience? Okay, you know, I mean, I threw spouse up there. I could have thrown kids up there. Who needs to feel kindness from you? Who needs to not feel, you know, how can you love somebody without feeling envious? Who's somebody maybe you've been feeling that way that you need to let go of those feelings? Maybe that's somebody you work with and you need to make sure that you tuck in your ego a little bit, let the agape spill out. And maybe you have the chance to boast about something well that you did, but nobody needs to hear that. And you want to express God's love to them. God's love never boasts. He just never has to. So I threw, you know, maybe you have people in your life that that you supervise or you lead or you're under your responsibility. Again, how can you show humility to them? So often it's very tempting when you're in a position of authority, of power over other people to kind of use that, to kind of lord that over. Jesus never led like that. He always led and loved in humility. You know, maybe again a work term. People you buy and sell with. I threw out the word vendors there. You know, how can you honor them? Make sure they're being treated fairly and not being taken advantage of. Friends, kids, how can I love my kids? Even when I'm, you know, I got a little short fuse and I've told them already 17 times what they need to do and I've been completely ignored, how can I draw on God's power, on His love? His love is just not, you just can't get His temper up. He's too selfless. He's too giving. He's not going to let you get to Him. My kids get to me. They know exactly my buttons and how to push them. You can't get to the perfect God of love no matter what you do. And so how can my kids feel that? How can I still parent responsibly but keep my cool? I need to draw on God's love. And so soak in the rest of these. How many of us in our history of our friendships can still remember, maybe this is a spouse thing, maybe this is a parent thing. I don't know what it is for you. Again, there's no right answers on here. have been keeping a record of wrongs for years now, decades maybe. And that record that you've been keeping has been corroding your heart, and it's been corroding that relationship, whether you know it or not. You need to let go of that. We all need to let go of that. And we need to learn to love the way God loves. And He doesn't keep a record. I think sometimes we just kind of naturally project how we love onto God's love. Well, God remembers the time I, you know, did this and messed up, and He's holding that against us. Doesn't work that way. That's the incredible message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is those are washed away. When you're in a faith relationship with your Heavenly Father, because of what He's done through His Son, that stuff is just, there's no record anywhere of that. The Bible talks about how He just removes from, you know, like as far as the east is from the west, any memory or any record of our wrongs. That's unconditional love. He's not holding on to it. Why would we be holding on to it in our relationships? You know, I threw a couple of these on for myself. You know, and a big part of our walk with God and being in a love relationship with God is feeling love and learning to love ourselves the way God loves us. And sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We're the ones that beat ourselves up the most. And so we can let ourselves delight in evil and kind of dangle those thoughts that we shouldn't be let lingering in our hearts and minds, you know, maybe on anger or lust or revenge, or, you know, hoping that somebody gets theirs, you know, that maybe has wronged us. You know, God never, His love never delights in evil, and we need to live in that kind of love for ourselves. Rejoicing with the truth. You know, sometimes a friend or God's own spirit can pop up in our minds and hearts with words that call us on the carpet. You know, that are convicting. And a lot of times I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be reminded of that. But do I rejoice in all the truth? Yeah, I rejoice in it when it's going my way. It makes me look good. But when it's a reminder that, I need to go back and say I'm sorry. I need to go make up for the mess and hurt I created. Because that's what the truth is. And I need to be, not only need to be okay with that, I need to show some joy that truth has exposed a flaw in me, but now I can go and correct it and experience that freedom. How can I always protect? You know, I was thinking again about my spouse. How can I, you know, how can I always be sticking up for her and making sure that she is provided and protected and just covered in all the, you know, challenges and different ways that she's being pulled. Again, how can I always trust God? Here's a good one for maybe you got one of those bosses that, you know, it's just every day is a grind to show up at the office, but to stay hopeful. You know, what is a relationship where you can bring, that you need to bring hope into? Where do you need to bring perseverance to? Maybe it's yourself, more maybe it's someone else. Okay, I couldn't come up with one for never fails. Honestly, not even going to try that one. Just going to leave that one up to God. That's my best advice. I mean, that is just overwhelming to step into that one. Again, I'm undone at number one. And so by the time I get to number 16, the end of that little chart, never fails. I'm always going to at some point fail each one of you. I hate to say that. And my wife and my kids. Not going to ever be perfect. But God's love never fails. So I'm just going to soak that one up for me. Let Him cover that one. That's just my honest response to never fail. But God's love never fails. I'm going to do my best It's if I ever get 80, 90 percentiles, but 100.0% is the God that loves you, your Heavenly Father. Okay, totally overwhelmed? Are you completely overwhelmed and undone? I hope you are. I honestly hope you, because that means you're really taking this to heart. I mean, this is the big time real stuff. It has nothing to do with the fluttery feelings of Eros or Storge or Philia. This is the grinded out, do it just cuz kind of love, without any strings or expectations coming back. So, bite-sized pieces in our walk with God. I mean, because if we try to do all that at once, we're just gonna collapse. But if we can just take baby steps, one act of love at a time, one person at a time, to where it just becomes more of a track record with God working in our hearts and our actions, and it comes more and more often and more naturally. But let's just, this week, how about this? Instead of trying to overwhelm ourselves with all, every relationship, trying to express all of God's love. I mean, good luck with that, man. But how about one person this week? One person this week. And if you ever, okay, it's like, man, how many of those? What, you know, where do those go? All this stuff gets posted on our website every week. Just so you know, the you can re-listen to things. You can see the notes and everything you see up here, minus the game show foolishness. But everything you see, if you want to go back and review and plug in and make some more notes, it's always there. But I think I want to make it easy here to think of one person in 1 week, this week, that you can bring one aspect of God's unconditional love to. Who needs you to be patient? Who needs you to be persevering? Who needs you to honor them? Who needs you to speak hope into their life? Just pick one. Pick one person you can be Jesus to this week. And you will have fulfilled an amazing, wonderful part of the purpose God put you on this planet for. All the other things you're going to be caught up in this week, you're kind of bringing into your purpose, but what God's purpose for you, when He designed you, when He planned out your life, this is what He had in mind. He wanted you to experience His kind of love moving through you into another person's life. Just one of these would be awesome. And so, as you come to, every week here at Neighborhood Church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we come to His table. And as Ryan comes up and leads us in some more worship, it's a time where we can respond to God from the message that He's brought us, this challenge that He's brought us, to love like He loves. And we can experience and be reminded with the kind of love He has for us. And that's what His table is all about. It's all about agape. It's all about, I'm going to do this for you, no matter what you do with it. My life is given for you, so that you would know that you're loved. That you would simply know and feel loved. Whatever comes out of that, we'll see. But it doesn't matter to God. What matters is He loves you. And He will always love you. And as you grow in your relationship with Him, you're just going to see that get bigger and bigger. And so, Ryan, come on up, and lead us closer once again in our sense of God's presence here with us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you love us and that our lives are so filled with opportunity for love. So much of it comes so easy and so naturally, but we need to learn and experience that real love that is modeled by you, that really only comes in a faith relationship with you, where we're anchored through your spirit to your heart. And so Lord, let us love and bring to just everybody's mind right now, just put an image in their mind right now, who that person is going to be. Speak to them the kind of love that person needs to feel through each of us. And so, Lord Jesus, once again, let us love like you love. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and